In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Sitting there with my Luther bobblehead underneath my arm, and the other arm was frantically swinging a cowbell, seeing my first Admirals game, and then all of a sudden, there it was, a fight on the ice. I didn't think they could do that anymore, now with all the flags and taunting and so forth. But apparently, love it or leave it, in the game of hockey, you can start a fight precisely to get in the head of your opponent. And as you know, it usually works. So in Mark's gospel, immediately, the gloves are off. Granted, as Capernaum, there is no thin sheet of ice anywhere to be found, but that doesn't stop the devil. Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, he's filling the stale air of the synagogue with his authoritative, life-giving word, and the devil does what he does. He picks a fight. With no warning, a man jumps up in the middle of Jesus' sermon, in the middle of the divine service, and he shouts, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Son of God, the Holy One of God." Now, we might expect a fight or our tempers to flare at our voters' meeting or outside of the church, but certainly not inside the church, right? Well, the devil is everywhere. And he seeks to possess us in all kinds of things. And he does rattle us. He tries to rattle Jesus, but that doesn't work. For as you may well know, Jesus is the obedient Son of the Father, and he's always going to do his Father's will, even if that means death, death on a cross. So the devil now has to flip through his playbook, and he's got to figure out what worked. Well, page one, right? Garden of Eden. There it is. That worked nicely. The head of humanity, Adam. I got him to fall into great shame and dishonor, and so for the devil, the play is always the same. It's to target the children of Adam. After all, he slew their father. He slew our father. So the devil, he loves disorder. He loves disorder in your home. He loves disorder in your church. He loves disorder in your marriage, in your children, in your community, in your schools, in your mind, in your flesh, everywhere. He loves disorder. That's the way the devil likes it. He loves disorder, disruption, chaos, and everything that emanates from that. But God, on the other hand, is a God of order. He orders our days and our deeds, our worship and our life in his authority of his word, in the word that we hear. So Jesus isn't going to let all hell break loose, even if it is in the middle of the church service. In fact, he comes to do the quite opposite. He comes to take hell captive. He comes to release us from our bondage, our bondage to these things, this sin, this death, this devil. And as you know, Epiphany is the season of light. And as a season of light, it is the revealing of Christ as he is the light of the world, which no darkness can overcome, no matter how dark. And here we see a glimpse of it in the miracle that Jesus does as he casts out the darkness of this sick and demon-possessed man. At no time will Jesus give the devil a foothold. Jesus will never run from a fight. No, he drops his gloves and he does everything that astonishes people. He amazes them with the authority of his word. And then this word of God bespeaks this man that's riddled with this demon, and he makes him clean and holy and righteous. Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the one who delivers us from Satan and all his minions of death and sin. Jesus, whose mercy is visceral. That is, he puts his hands in the dirt and the mire and the mess of our sin and our disorder and our chaos. when every other man and every other person is sitting there standing around and they jump 10 feet back and they do nothing. No, Jesus has mercy. He does his mercy. And it is astonishing how he does it. For all that Jesus does, his teaching, his miracles, his rescuing, all of it is done in unexpected ways. The road to heaven must be travailed through the shadow of darkness. The path of glory is laden with suffering. The way of life is born only in the way of the cross. And that, my friends, is what our sinful nature rejects out of hand. That is the paradox we do not want to hear. The upending of what we thought was going to be smooth and easy and nice and without any problems. And then as this continues to go on in our life, and as this battle rages in our flesh day in and day out, sometimes we try and sit down with the devil and have sort of a peace talk. Okay, that doesn't work. So then we turn around and we're like, okay, Jesus, you're going to now do this, and this is how we're going to fix this. And then Jesus rightfully turns around as he did to St. Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Satan has a distinct advantage over our words. He takes our words and he twists them, and he puts doubt in them, and he deceives us with our own words, and then we wonder, that primal wondering in the beginning. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? And then we are pawns in his chess game, moving us around. But not Jesus. No, not Jesus. Satan knows that Jesus' words are different. His word has authority and power to destroy. And while the demons, they see it coming. Have you come to destroy us, Jesus? Later they will realize. And they will drop their pitchforks and their faces will be frozen in awe as this ruler of this world, as Satan, the ruler of this world, will be slain by the littlest of pieces on the chessboard, by the pawn. The authority of God is wrapped not in this sheer power, but wrapped in weakness, wrapped in suffering, wrapped in self-giving love. And more so, our words, they have little to no authority. Our words can sometimes be like a shovel. We don't realize it, and as we speak, we get deeper and deeper into a hole. And then we can't get ourselves out of it. And we say we're going to do a lot of good things and we're not going to do those bad things. But rarely do we ever do the good things that we should do and the bad things that we don't do, we do them. On our best days, we try and fight the devil on his turf and we might get something right. But still we lose. Something isn't done. Something isn't right. And our worst days, and on our worst days, we just simply give up and join the demonic forces, unclean spirits, and say, okay, Jesus, what do you have to do with me? Have you come to destroy me? Well, in C.S. Lewis's satirical novel, some of you may have read this, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is the senior administrative devil in hell. And he's catechizing, he's teaching his novice nephew, who's a tempter in training, and his name is Wormwood. And he says to Wormwood, hey, you know what, isn't it funny how mortals picture us as putting things into their minds? In reality, our best work is done when we keep things out. In other words, it's best when Satan and hell and all of those powers, they keep us away from the church, away from the sacraments, away from the places where God forgives us, because they don't want us anywhere near those things. The devil's big lie is simply to convince you that there's nothing more for you to say or to do, and that you're over. You're over. You're lost, and It's it. That's the end. And you just should just give up. Just give up. That's what Satan says. Satan would love for all of us to just give up, to throw our hands up and give up. To immediately start reading Mark's immediate gospel immediately at chapter 1. He doesn't want you getting anywhere near chapter 16, where everything is turned upside down and then everything is turned right side up. He would love for you to believe that Jesus is God and that's it. He would love for you to believe that Jesus is real powerful and that's it. He would love for you to believe that he can do all sorts of miracles, but that's it. But what the devil doesn't want you to ever think, he doesn't want you to put him anywhere near Pontius Pilate. He doesn't want you to put him anywhere near Roman soldiers and a cross and derelict thieves and a huge stone that might be or is rolled away on the last day of the resurrection. He doesn't want you anywhere near those promises and near that assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Don't go near those chapters. You know, the devil loves his spirituality. He loves crossless religions and bloodless religions. Again, Screwtape instructs his nephew, Wormwood. He says, look, a moderated religion is as good as no religion at all. And it's really quite amusing. And we see a lot of that in America today, by the way. You know, after all, it was a simple question. A skirmish before the all-out war. Have you come to destroy us? Well, actually, yes, I have. Capernaum leads to Calvary, and Jesus gives his life into death for all, and the have you come to destroy us question is answered. And we hear in the proper preface of Holy Week that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise be overcome by the tree of the cross. A tale of two trees. And we know that in the midst of all of these two trees, Jesus did many other things. But the most amazing thing that he did, the most clear thing that he did, is to show us that his authority is wrapped in the fact that he has come to save us and rescue us and heal us and speak to us. All of that which is wrapped in his human flesh and weakness. God exercises his authority by sacrifice and self-giving love. He fights by laying down and not saying anything. He wins our life by losing. He frees you from sin, death, and the devil by becoming subject to the powers of sin, death, and the devil. And he knows the full weight of your sin. I don't know the full weight of my sin because I deceive myself just as much as you don't know the full weight of your sin and you deceive yourself. But he knows this fight and he knows the power and the enforcer of hell and how great he is. But you see, the devil cannot toy with Jesus as he toys with us. No one can get Jesus to lay his head anywhere but upon a cross. And there where his head is laid, it is wounded, it is bruised. But then he turns around and he crushes the head of the serpent forever. Nailed to the cross where we did our worst, Jesus does his best. That is what is most amazing of all. With one authoritative word, it's all finished. Not finished for destruction, but finished for life. Finished for eternal life. It's not over, it's just begun in Christ. And so with the word, Jesus silences the demon. He simply says, be silent. Be silent. And see how easy Jesus tells these demons to be silent. And all of a sudden, the demon convulses, he shrieks, and then in the end, he must submit to the word of God. Because Jesus is Lord even of Satan and the devils and all of those powers. Everything and everyone will submit to the word of God. For as you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. for the demons, for Satan. Our human nature is simply something to possess and torture and to toy with and to laugh at and to control and to dominate and to manipulate and do all of those horrible things. But Jesus comes not to do any of that. Jesus comes to set us free. He comes to love us and he comes to serve us. The unclean spirit was half right in this sense, because Jesus has come to destroy us. But it's only half true. As you've heard many times from this pulpit from both your pastors, Jesus kills in order that he might make alive. Jesus brings down in order that he might raise up. Jesus destroys in order that he might create new life. That's the way it is with us. That's the way it is with your baptism. And maybe you never thought about your baptism as being an exorcism, but it is. Now, your head may not have spun all the way around and spat green stuff out of your mouth, but it's an exorcism. Because all you need is Jesus and his word and the water. And you might remember that we say in the baptismal rite over that one who is being baptized the following words: "Depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." Do you renounce the devil? Yes. Do you renounce all his works? Yes. Do you renounce all his ways? Yes. In other words, be silent. This child, this new creation, doesn't belong to you anymore, Satan. It belongs to me. And nothing that you can do will snatch this child, this new creation, out of my hand. He's mine. That's what this sign is all about. He's mine. Where's God's authority coming from? His word in Jesus. Jesus speaks it and it happens. It's no different in the church today. Where's God's authority? It's not in my pious opinions. It's not in my thoughts. It's not in my feelings. It's not in anyone else's. It's not in some board or some commission or some district or some voters assembly. It's not in some powerful majority or a vocal minority. None of it. The authority of God, and therefore the salvation of God, the comfort of God, rests solely in the Word of God, and that is in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.